Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Amen, amen. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Amen. Somebody get happy about Jesus. Amen. All right, all right, all right. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as you're turning, let me just say good morning to each and every one of you. And thank you for joining us today here in person and those who are with us online. I pray that my wife, is watching us online this morning. Many of you know she had hip surgery on Wednesday, and thank you for the prayers and concern for her. She's had a couple of rough nights, but she's moving right along. She came out yesterday and wanted to show off a little bit. She has moved from the walker to the cane. And so she's transferred to the cane. But she comes out yesterday and she threw that right leg up. And some of you are saying, whoa, what's going on? That's the good hip. She threw the right leg up as if she was in the A&T State University marching band, you know. And she threw it up and then she brought up the left leg about to right there. Wasn't as high, but about to right there. And I said, whoa, what's going on? And the reality is, if you all know, she had her hip replaced 10 years ago, and there are some things that have not been right with her hip ever since. And to her amazement, that's the most she's been able to do with that hip in 10 years, to bring it up like that. And so I was excited, she was excited, and she said, but that's not a part of my protocol, so I better stop. And so anyway, thank you for the prayers and for her. Certainly this morning we think of all our church family, and Miss Ann, what a blessing your song was last week. And I was able to visit my dad and mom, and was able to be with my brother and sister-in-law in a church down in Southern Virginia. And I could not help myself. Before I went into that church, I had to sit in the car and watch you singing. And as a proof of that, as you were singing, I took, I'm getting fancy now. I figured out that if I hit two buttons, I can take a snap of the video, and I sent it to Gary real time as you're singing, and you were standing here, and that hand went up, and you started singing about God's amazing grace. I sent a picture, and I sent it to Gary, and I was just praising the Lord for that. But thank you for being here this morning. We're continuing to pray for you. Man, so what an amazing God we serve, amen? Let's just think about it. We've got people who, family and friends who have had liver transplants, kidney transplants. Isn't God good? God is so good to us. And we celebrate Brother David Klein, man, going to be 91 years young. Although when his wife said it, when I walked in, he went like this. She said he's going to be 91 on Tuesday. He went, it kind of took a sigh of relief. But you pray for him as they have found some cancer, and he's like Rocky Balboa. They just keep throwing him things, and he just keeps knocking them down. And so by the power of God working in his life, we just give God the praise for him. And everyone, I think of Sini Bragg. Sini wrote us what a beautiful letter that Sini wrote us to the church, and just giving praise that God is in this place and that He is not through with Battlefield. And I'm just so thankful for a church that wants to pray for one another. Amen? And so you keep praying for Cindy as she continues to deal with her health and one another. God has been so good to us. And lastly, before we get into God's Word, I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday. Check the attendance records. I feel like we ought to have some kind of a scanner system that when you walk in, it tells me whether you're here or not. And I don't wear one of those phones, but watch phones, but maybe I ought to. It says Travis is here, Megan is here, right? It tells me who's here. But I just want to say thank you to Travis What an amazing job, a message from God's Word. And listen, I want you to know that it is a blessing to know that whether I am here or whether I am not, that the Word of God is being preached. Amen? And yes, praise the Lord for that. And you say, what's the big deal? Because it's not always the case in every so-called church. And so that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We're going to get into it here in just a second, but let's do this. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we love you. We thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing. And Father, the reminder that we should have been the ones on the cross. We should have been the ones with the nails in our hands and our feet and our sides pierced because of your great love, wherewith you loved us. You put yourself in our place and took the punishment that you didn't deserve for us. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Thankful that because of your love, we're able to stand in it. We're able to sing about your goodness of your love and to understand how deep it is. What you've done in each and every heart of every believer. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here in this place or somebody watching this morning online that has joined us and maybe they've heard about Jesus, but they've not understood, or maybe they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray that through the preaching of your word and the wooing of the Holy Spirit today, that God, that you might open up the eyes of their understanding, and that as those who are here that are believers, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might be more faithful today and in the days to come. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, because you are my strength and you are my Redeemer. And so I give you the praise, I give you the honor, and I give you the glory for all that you will do in this place. And I do so in the precious and in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray so in his name. Amen and amen. I was thinking about Travis's message last week, and Travis, he was talking about his glory, God's glory. And he said, just to let you know, I was watching him as well, keeping my eye on what he was preaching, and wanted to make sure it was right in line with Scripture, right? And he did, and he said, you remember what he said? He said, God is glorious. You remember last week? He said, God is glorious, and we are bound to his glory, amen? He said, God is glorious, and we are bound to his glory. And so the reality is that everything that we do, watch this, everything that we do either brings God glory or it does not. Everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do either brings God glory or it does not. That's why as a little child we learn these songs. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Hands, what you do. Feet, where you go. We have to be careful because God is glorious and we are bound by and to his glory. In Travis's message, he reminded us of Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. You may recall this from last week. And the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, whatever you do, Travis, we were reminded from God's word that we're to do all to the glory of God. Do you know that God's word is consistent? Somebody awake today, it is consistent. Scripture confirms Scripture, confirms Scripture, and on and on. Listen, I know that there are a lot of help books and a lot of great theologians that write books, but if you want a commentary on Scripture, just look at Scripture. You don't need to go anywhere else. Because Paul says, listen, whatsoever, therefore, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because God is glorious. And we are bound to his glory, to the saints and the faithful brethren at Colossae. Here's the way Paul put it when writing to them. It's consistent over and over. In Colossians 3, 23, he said, and whatsoever you do, he said, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. And so look with me here in Philippians chapter 1, because this truth that Paul has put out to church, to church, to church, and to believers all during his time, he continues in his letter here to all the saints at Philippi. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 27. Here's what Paul says. He says, only let your conversation. By the way, that word conversation is speaking of our behavior, our conduct. He's saying, hey, only let your behavior, only let your conduct, watch what he says, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, watch what he says, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, God is glorious and we are bound to his glory. Therefore, what you find in this verse is Paul is not only talking about God's glory, he's pointing to the importance of you and I and that church at that time. He's pointing to the importance of faithfulness. His glory, our faithfulness, is what Paul is talking about. Look again in verse number 27. Because he talks about standing fast in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. By the way, Paul was acquainted with both of those things. Time and time again. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you may want to read that later on. You'll read about all that Paul endured, all that he faced, and all that he suffered. But we also know from Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that Paul was spiritually crucified with Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, that not yet I myself. He said, but Christ lives within me. And so he testifies of this fact that he had been crucified with Christ. Therefore, God's glory and the light of Christ that was living in him and living through him was evident in Paul's life for all to see. Let me stop and ask a question. Is God's glory and the light of Christ living in and through you? Is it evident? Watch this. Is it evident for all to see? Oh, I pray it is. This is what Paul is talking about when he talks about only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel. In fact, he's talking about this. Look at verse number 29 of chapter 1, because here Paul informs them, not only did he suffer for the sake of the gospel, but he indicates here in verse number 29 that they too would be suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. In other words, that would be a part of the journey. I got some good news and bad news for you today. The good news is Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Let's be more excited about Jesus. Hey, let me ask you a question. Did anybody see that the NFL draft? You didn't care, Mark. You didn't care about it. You didn't see it, right? You see that? There's people out there hooping and hollering in Detroit about people who are drafted to a football team who may or may not pan out. I got news for you. Jesus panned out. We ought to get excited about Jesus. People run around, get excited about all kind of stuff. We ought to be excited about Jesus. And Paul says to these saints in Philippi, he says, I got some good news and I got some bad news. And the bad news is, you've heard of my suffering. You've heard what I faced. You heard what I've been through. Guess what? You're going to go through times just like me. Hey, 2024, if you haven't been through some suffering, get ready. If you haven't ever been persecuted for your faith, listen, people are being persecuted for their faith all around the world. This is nothing new, but notice what he says. You say, that's bad news. I really didn't want to hear that this morning, Pastor. Well, the good news is because Paul doesn't stop there. If you look down in chapter 2, notice he gives them the key to faithfulness. Notice what he says here. He says in verse number 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you want to face the suffering, if you want to face this world that we live in today, then you're going to have the mind of Christ. And the only way you have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of Christ. You're going to have to get into God's Word. God is going to have to be living and breathing inside of you, working inside of you, directing your every step. And so notice Paul goes on to outline what this type of mindset actually looks like. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But notice in verse number 6, he continues by saying, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, notice here we go, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you drop down a few verses to verse number 15, Paul indicates here that having the mind of Christ would enable these people, I got news for you, he's talking to us too, watch, it would enable these people to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Time out. I love the good old US of A, but we're living in times where people need to see light. There's enough darkness running around. There's enough hate. There's enough to get you down and discouraged if you're not careful. And therefore, if we're going to be about God's glory, if we're going to be faithful as men and women and young people and senior saints, let's throw you in the mix as well. Because guess what? Your journey is not through, David. Your journey is not through. 91 is just a number. I don't want to scare you, but there were people having children much older than you. Scripture. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Paul says here that having the mind of Christ in verse number 15 would enable them to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And the same is true for us. Listen, folks, if you have not caught it yet, we are living in a time much like Isaiah in 5 in verse number 20 talks about. We're living in a time when the masses are calling evil good and calling good evil. That's the time we're living in. We're living in a time when darkness is put for light and light is put for darkness. We're living in a time, quite honestly, when people are calling bitter sweet and that which is sweet they're calling bitter. Listen, this is the day and age. This is the culture in which we live in. But listen, don't be distressed. Don't be discouraged, because Jesus is still on his throne. And soon and very soon, he's coming again. Woo, what a day that will be. The truth of the matter is that when you and I are living and breathing and operating according to the mind of Christ, his glory, not my glory, not our glory, not somebody else's glory, but his glory will be on display, as Travis was talking about, like a zipper. You'll be unzipped and people will see the glory of God shining in and through your life. Oh, what a Savior we serve. Oh, we ought to get excited about his glory and our opportunity to be faithful when the mind of Christ permeates our thoughts, when it permeates our words and actions. Here's what I know, as John said in John 3:30, we will always be decreasing and he will always be increasing. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I want to give you a couple of thoughts here before we really get down to where the rubber meets the road. You may be sitting there and you say, well, how do I know if I'm off track? How do I know if I'm off track? Well, I would suggest that you probably already know if you're off track, that you don't need some white-haired preacher to tell you or some good-looking, strong preacher to tell you. But let me give you a few thoughts. That's the only compliment I'm going to give you. You should have taken it. I'm surprised Megan didn't say amen. How can we know that we're off track? If you're a note taker and you want to write them down, or maybe you just want to kind of put them in your memory bank, you can know that you're off track when you're concerned more about building your own type of ministry rather than serving Jesus Christ. You can know that you are off track when you are more obsessed with your possessions, your money, and all the things, oddly enough, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, again, we had no idea. You can know that you're off track, that you're not about bringing God glory through your faithfulness. You can know that you're off track when it becomes more about your possessions, more about your money, more about your things, more about your retirement home, more about your RV, more about your trailer, whatever it is, your boat, your fishing, whatever it has to do. Listen, those are great things, and I enjoy a lot of those things. You can know you're off track if it becomes more about golfing than Jesus. I love golfing too, until my ball goes in the water or the woods. You can know that you're off track. Here we go. You can know that you're off track from bringing God glory when you have a strong desire to be served, when you have the mentality that says, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? How are you going to serve me? When, in other words, when it becomes more about you and less about Jesus, you can know that you're off track in bringing Him glory. You can know that you're off track when you're always drawing attention to yourself. When it always is about you and what you've done and who you've told and what you've been through and everything that you have done, you can tell quite honestly, listen, when it's about your efforts, about all your hours that you've spent serving, about your education, about your abilities and your gifts, you forgot one big ingredient, and His name is Jesus. You don't think you had those abilities and gifts of your own? No, God has given them to you to enjoy and to use, but He gives us these gifts. He gives us these abilities. He gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. Why? For His glory, not ours. As Travis shared last week, God will not share His glory with another. Oh, we got to be careful. Listen, we can be off track when we start thinking all of these different things. And the reason I know this is because the mind of Christ, if I look at Philippians 2:5 and I understand Scripture, the mind of Christ, God's Word, will not enable us to be conformed to the world. You see, all of those mindsets are worldly mindsets. But the mind of Christ will cause us to be transformed. As Romans 12 and verse number 2 says, it will cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so here's the thing. Instead, look at chapter 2 again. Instead of simply stating, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in verse number 5, and then leaving you and I to figure it out, like you're like, hey, pastor, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and Paul gives the outline, but now what do we do with that? Well, isn't God good? Because instead of just leaving you and I with just a simple instruction about have the mind of Christ, He actually gives us some examples of people who have exercised faithfulness right here in chapter 2. And so He gives us these examples of Christ-like humility and selflessness and sacrifice. And so look with me over in verse number 19. In verse number 19, we're going to read here for just a minute. In verse number 19, Paul, he's in Rome, and I'll tell a little bit more about the background in just a second, but he's in prison or house arrest in Rome. Watch this. And he says, but I trust, in verse number 9, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But notice he goes on in verse number 25, and he starts talking about another man. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. And so this is an incredible passage where Paul highlights the faithfulness of his young son in the faith, as we'll see, Timothy, and a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And so knowing what's going on, so Paul is in Rome. You see, Paul understood that there was no way that he was going to get a fair trial in Judea. It would be nearly impossible. And yet when you read in Acts, the reality is, you read in Acts, none of the jokers that he went before found any fault in him. And in fact, Agrippa even says, man, he says, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And he said, he talks about setting him at liberty. He said he should have been set at liberty, except for he appealed to Caesar. And so Paul, as you know in the text, he's used his Roman citizenship in order to appeal to Caesar. You can read about that in chapter 25 of Acts. And being shipwrecked, he's on his way to Rome. Acts 27 talks about them being shipwrecked and stranded and on, excuse me. And the Bible actually reveals that Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, they actually make their way to Rome after this shipwreck. Paul's facing execution as a troublemaker. By the way, as I said, nobody had found fault in him, but he's facing execution. Timothy arrives in Rome to assist Paul during his confinement. Aristarchus, he actually returns to Philippi or to Greece with news of their deliverance and being shipwrecked, as well as Paul's critical situation and his financial needs. Now, I'm not going to talk about the financial needs, but if you read about it and you study it, it seems that he had some legal expenses. It seems that the lawyers were still charging big fees back in those days, all right? Anyway, he had some legal expenses, and I'm going to take a drink of water if that's all right. That's good. That's real good. It seems he had some fees, and so Aristarchus, he comes back and he tells about the needs. And if you read in the Philippians, you read that this church, they take up a generous offering for Paul, and they literally send this offering, Paul and the others that are in need in Rome, and they send the offering back with Epaphroditus. That's where he comes in. Evidently, he's one of the faithful men of the church there, and so they send him back. But on the way, he gets violently ill. In fact, if you look in our text, look back in verse number 27, because Paul says, not only was he violently ill, but he was sick nigh unto death. And so he's literally sick unto death. And so obviously word gets back about Epaphroditus' illness. In fact, there are some who suggest that the Philippian church, they had feared that Epaphroditus had actually died. And so there's a reason about what Paul is doing. And so upon receiving news from Philippi, Paul receives news that there's problems in the church. Surprise, surprise. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 2, you can read how there are a couple of ladies, a couple of prominent women in the church who are quarreling with one another. Surprise, surprise. Lady's name was Euodia and Syntyche. So they're causing problems within the church. And what we find is that evidently, Paul, he knew that he needed to send Timothy back, but he also knew that Timothy was crucial to his survival at this point in Rome. And so the reality is he sends the Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And in verse number 23, if you notice verse 23, Paul tells the Philippians that he literally hopes to send Timothy, but he's going to send him when he knows what the outcome, so to speak, of his case is going to be. And so with a little bit of this information, there's so much more that's going on. But to suffice it to say, Paul is in prison in Rome. The church in Philippi sends a love offering with Epaphroditus. Timothy is there. Timothy, his son in the faith, is there in Rome. He's taking care of Paul. He's critical to his survival at this point until he has his hearing, so to speak, with Caesar. And so here's where we pick up. And so the reality is, I want you to see the faithfulness of these three men. Now listen, nobody needs me to kind of go through the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. I mean, literally, everywhere that he went, he was telling people about Jesus. It didn't matter whoever he came across. Listen, he humbled himself. Paul humbled himself. He became obedient, and he endured whatever he came to in order, watch this, to radiate the glory of God. Paul understood that Christ must come first. Isn't that what he said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we see the faithfulness of Paul. But really what I want you to see this morning in verses 19 and following first is the faithfulness of Timothy. Now notice in verse number 19, because we see that Timothy was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. Can I ask, are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a young person of integrity? Are you honest? Are you truthful? Are you committed to the things of God? Timothy was a man of integrity. And so notice verse number 19, Paul says that I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. See, Paul was burdened for what he had heard was going on in the church at Philippi. And the reality is Timothy is his right-hand man, and he was so distressed about hearing the problems, about hearing the quarrels, that he in his mind immediately thinks, I need to send Timothy back to that church to bring about some pastoral wisdom, some pastoral encouragement, so that this church can keep on moving forward, so that this church might continue to glorify God. But guess what? He says, I need him here. I need him here in the ministry. And so in verse 20, you say, well, how do I know he's a man of integrity? Look at verse 20. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says, for all seek their own. You see, at this time, there were ministry workers who were more concerned about serving self than they were Jesus. And so Paul says, hold on. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And then he goes on in verse number 21, and in verse 21 he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. Paul knew and he trusted, he had witnessed the mind of Christ at work in Timothy's life, and he realized that because of the mind of Christ working in his life, that Timothy had become a man of integrity, and so he talks about it. In fact, he trusted Timothy to do what was right. In fact, if you look back at verse number 4 of chapter 2, the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, Paul trusted Timothy as a man of integrity that he would look on the needs of others rather than his own personal needs. Can I tell you? Sometimes that's hard. Somebody? It's hard sometimes to look on the needs of others when we have our own needs. But if you're going to have the mind of Christ, that's what the mind of Christ looks like. Jesus humbled himself. He came. He became as a man, fashioned as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. And so we see that Timothy was a man of integrity. But I also see that Timothy was a man of loyalty, because he stays with Paul. I mean, Timothy's his own man. He's not under any chains or bondage. He could have left and said, hey, Paul, I've got to get back to Philippi. You hear, you read of all these things that are going on. I need to go. I'll come back to you soon, but let me go and take care of stuff back in Philippi. No, he's a man of loyalty. He sticks with Paul, and he's convinced that he's going to stay there through it all. Look at verse 22. He says, but ye know the proof of him, Paul says, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Watch the phrase there. He says, but you know. He says, you people in Philippi know Timothy. You know that he is a man of faith. You know that he's a man of integrity, but you know he's also a man of loyalty. His bond with Timothy is so deep. And here's what Paul knew. He knew that there was no way Timothy was going to leave him in his hour of need. Do you know I got news for you. It's as Timothy had a new philosophy of ministry. And maybe you've heard it before. His philosophy of ministry was joy. Not choose joy, but joy. Jesus, others, you. See, Timothy was concerned with magnifying Christ first, but second was his commitment, his loyalty to his friend who was in need. And we'll see that here in just a second. And then he took note of if he had personal needs. And so he put it in the proper perspective. And so the mind of Christ had transformed Timothy's life. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of loyalty. And as I just alluded to, he's a man of friendship. In verse number 23, Paul says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Do you know Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loveth at all times? You know how you know if somebody's your friend? There it is right there. A friend loveth at all times. By the way, can I just say this? A friend does not excuse sin. Hello? Hello? You say, well, you said a friend loves at all times. That doesn't mean that a friend excuses sin. In fact, if a friend is loving, that friend ought to be willing and able and should have the ability to converse one with another and be able to, not really, it's not a matter of calling you out, but a matter of holding you accountable. As a friend, to say, hey, listen, bro, you're headed down a broad way that leads to destruction. You need to get right with God. Listen, that's what a friend ought to do. How many friends do we have really in this life? I mean, you know, I've heard this before, that we have many acquaintances, right, in life. But how many of us have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, like Jesus Christ, who is our friend that sticks closer than a brother? By the way, Proverbs, I'm jumping forward. Proverbs 18:24 talks about that. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, that friend that sticks closer than a brother, the friend that will never leave you, that will never forsake you, the same that yesterday, today, and forever, his name is Jesus. But we need friends just like Paul needed friends. Paul needed Timothy. And Timothy wasn't about to leave his friend in the midst, watch this, in the midst of a difficult situation in his life. Can I tell you, if you have the opportunity to be a friend to somebody, do it. That's having the mind of Christ. That's what the mind of Christ looks like. Being a person of integrity, being a person of loyalty, being a person who is a friend, willing to stand up for what's right and to shun what is wrong. But notice in verse 25 and following, Scripture also underscores the faithfulness of Epaphroditus. And now, I'm not trying to make a big deal about it, but notice we know that he's highly trusted in the church at Philippi. Verse 25 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus." Notice what Paul says about him. Paul says, "My brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier." He's talking about him. He says, "But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." He says, hey, Epaphroditus is the one who ministered to his wants. And so this says a great deal about him. But the fact that this man was willing in that day and age to take that offering, one, that the church trusted him. This church took up a sacrificial love offering, a sacrificial missions offering, if you please, and they send it with Epaphroditus. They trusted him. They knew that old Epaphroditus wasn't going to take the money and run. They trusted him to do what was right. They trusted him in the work of the gospel to do what was right with the offering that they were sending to those in need in Rome and Paul's needs. And so this is an arduous journey at best. Listen, literally at least 3-week journey through terrain and the waters and whatnot facing those who would rob him and on and on. And yet he makes this journey, which tells me Epaphroditus was a man of courage. We were talking about that last night as men. Travis pointed out from the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we need to be men of courage. Ladies, we need women of courage in 2024 to stand up for what's right. again, and to shun what's wrong. And so Epaphroditus, listen, he's a man of courage, and we don't read anything about him being afraid. We don't read anything about him thinking about his own safety. The reality is all we see is that his desire is to get to Rome and to take this offering to Paul. See, to him, God's glory was at stake. To him, he was doing all for the work of Christ, for Paul's life and the existing need that was important, more important than his own life. But I not only see that he was a man of courage, I also see that Epaphroditus was a man of perseverance. Look at verse 26 and 27, because Paul tells us, "For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that you had heard he had been sick." Can I tell you this? I've had a lot of people ask me over the past few days how I'm doing. And when I came back from the trip, I had people ask me, "How you doing, brother? How you doing, brother? How you doing?" It's a weird thing if you think people think you are sick. I mean, it really is. And I came back, listen, let me settle all the, you know, you hear this, hear that. Listen, I had a little stomach problem Friday night into Saturday on that trip to Myrtle Beach. I evidently ate something that didn't agree with me. I felt fine after that. Listen, Stacy, man, bless his heart, I believe it was a Pepcid AC that he gave me. And man, my stomach felt fine. I gave my stomach a rest. But you know what? I think about Epaphroditus and the stress that he felt thinking about his church family all the way back in Philippi who thought he was sick, who thought he had possibly died. There's a stress that comes with that. And so everybody's asking me, like, "How you doing, Pastor? How you doing? How you doing? I'm praying for you. Man, praise the Lord. Thank you for those prayers. I feel pretty good. Praise the Lord. I was tired. Listen, I was tired on the day of Krista's surgery. We got up at 4 and on and on. But listen, I feel pretty good. But I can put myself in Epaphroditus. The Bible says here in verse 26, "For he longed after you, and he was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." But look at verse 27. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God..." Let's just stop right there. Every time you see the phrase "but God" in Scripture, I encourage you to take a little bit of a second, a little bit of a pause. "But God, who is rich in mercy." That's exactly what Paul's saying here again. He says, "But God had mercy on him." Listen, I'm thankful for the mercy of God. Every day it's new. I get a new dose of mercy every morning I wake up. Isn't that good? You know, if we'd show a little bit of mercy and kindness to one another, man, we'd be hitting it out of the park all the time. By the way, that's having the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," right? We have this mind of Christ working in us. Man, we can be merciful too. Paul says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." At some point, Epaphroditus gets sick. But here's what I see. Instead of giving up, instead of quitting, instead of hiring somebody else to take the offering to Rome or going back to the church and saying, "I can't make the journey, you got to go," what I find is Epaphroditus just keeps on trucking. His batteries just keep on moving. You see, when the mind of Christ is at work in and through our lives, God's glory becomes most important. And that's what was true of Epaphroditus. God's glory becomes most important, and we become willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. In fact, Jesus said this in John 15 and 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Oh, friends, when the mind of Christ is at work in and through us, we are going to keep on keeping on, as the vernacular of this church was of yesteryear. Oh, we're going to keep on keeping on, despite the struggles, despite the pain that's associated with reflecting God's glory. And then look in verse 29 and 30, Paul states, he tells the church, he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation," watch this, "because for the work of Christ." Why was Epaphroditus doing what he was doing? He was doing it for the work of Christ, he said he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Paul says, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, we got to keep pressing. We got to keep moving. We got to keep marching, no matter how painful, no matter the struggle, no matter the hatred we face, no matter the suffering that we must endure, no matter what comes our way. This is what having the mind of Christ is all about. You see, His glory is at stake, and we must be faithful. Epaphroditus was a man of perseverance as well. He was also a man of selflessness. He willingly risked his life to demonstrate the overwhelming love that this church in Philippi had for Paul. The church, watch this, he was a picture of the church's love. The church had sacrificially given a missions offering, and Epaphroditus had sacrificed his own health to get it to Paul. He was a picture of their love. Not everybody could go and minister to his wants and needs, but Epaphroditus was willing to do it. He was a man of selflessness. Folks, when we have the mind of Christ in and working in and through us, it's going to transform our lives. Just as the mind of Christ transformed the life of Paul, just as it transformed the life of Timothy, and just as it transformed the life of Epaphroditus. If you have your Bible, turn with me. I'm going to wrap it up. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to see a few verses and then we close. Michaela, I will read one other verse after I read this passage. I think she went upstairs. 1 John chapter 1. Notice. Because here's the reality. Before we read this passage, guys, if you'll put that, if you have that statement up there. See, I put in my notes, the mind of Christ in you, watch this, having the mind of Christ in you is not a mind that centers on you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But if we have the mind of Christ at work in and it's working through us, it's not going to be a mind that is focused on me, myself, or I. And so notice what John tells us here in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You think about it in this passage. Notice John says, he tells us that with their ears they had heard, with their eyes they had seen, and with their hands they had handled the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of life. He says they had handled Him. And so I think about the disciples of old. You think about it. They beheld the glory of Jesus' transfiguration. They beheld His glory and His miracles in the audible testimonies of heaven. They beheld His glory through His wisdom and His power and His holiness. They beheld His glory just recently in His resurrection. And can you imagine, as I left with you 2 weeks ago, as they stood gazing up into heaven, they beheld His glory of His ascension. And here's the reality, people. When you and I behold Christ, how we behold Christ is going to make a huge difference in how we represent Christ. How we behold Him is going to make a huge difference in how we represent Him. And the same was true for His disciples, who one after another gave their lives as necessary for the sake of the gospel. His glory, our faithfulness. His glory, our faithfulness. Friends, I don't know if you know this or not. We're living in a time of deep hatred. Living in a time of opposition and censorship. And to be honest, to some extreme, now watch this, to some extreme, we're living in a time of tyranny in this country. I'm old enough to know this. I started to put an age on this next statement, and then I changed it around because I figured somebody'd come up to me and say, well, I'm this old and I remember this. But I put in my notes, our creed of one nation under God. Think about that for a second. On our coins and on our paper money are the words inscribed, in God we trust. Our creed of one nation under God has been hijacked and done away with. It's not only been hijacked, it's been done away with. My predecessor used to say, it's as if the monkeys have taken over the banana factory. And I'm not calling anybody specifically a monkey. But when I look around and I see the state of affairs, not only in our nation but in our churches, where men and women are getting up and they're preaching and teaching something that is not scriptural, we have a problem. But here's what I know. The Apostle Paul, his words that he said in Philippians 1 and 27, they still reverberate loudly today. Notice what he said. He said, only let your conversation, again, he's talking about our behavior and our conduct. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. This is what he says, that it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Listen, may God's glory be reflected in our faithfulness, as Paul did, to share the gospel, to share Christ with everyone that we come into contact with. But may God's glory and our faithfulness be seen. May it be seen in our integrity. May we be men and women and young people and senior saints of integrity. May we be people of loyalty to Christ. May we be people of friendship and courage and perseverance. May we be people who gleefully submit ourselves in selflessness to the cause of Christ. And you know, this can happen. It can happen. And the way it happens is back in Philippians 2:5. If the mind of Christ is at work in and through us. Without the mind of Christ, can I just say this lovingly? Without the mind of Christ, you'll never tell anybody about Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit's power, you'll never tell. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Without the mind of Christ, you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. Without the mind of Christ, you might as well forget being truthful. You're not going to be a person of integrity. You may be a good person, but without the mind of Christ, you're going to find little ways to tell little story here, there, to, you know, the fish was this big, the deer was an eight-pointer when it was a spike buck. Turkey had a 10-inch beard when it was really beardless. You'll broaden your stories, right? Integrity will go out the window. Without the mind of Christ, loyalty goes out the window. Without the mind of Christ, being a friend that holds another friend accountable, according to the Word of God, it goes out the window. Without the mind of Christ, courage and perseverance and selflessness, those things are not going to be evident in our walk. But I'm here to tell you that God has given us the ability to do all these things and more through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that today, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I pray that today that you will step out by faith. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they bring you to this point of repentance, this step of faith. I pray that you will have the courage, the wherewithal, the Holy Spirit leading in your life to step out by faith and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you're here today and you're a believer, you say, man, I'm struggling with my loyalty. I'm struggling to be a person of integrity or whatever it is. Man, I pray that you just fall on your knees once again and ask God to give you that mind of Christ, that you'll get into God's Word and you'll be energized and empowered and strengthened to do that for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the time and the reminder that you are glorious and we are bound to your glory. And Father, I pray that you would just be with us in the coming days, that we might understand the importance and that we might represent you well, that we might fall more in love with you and your Word, that we might be men and women that desire your Word, your truth, and that we ourselves would live according to that truth. God, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, somebody watching online that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today, that they would call out upon the name of the Lord, and that they would receive the forgiveness of sin, and that they might receive everlasting life through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that as your representatives, as your ambassadors, that we as believers would desire to bring you the most glory, and that we would be reminded and encouraged that we can do it through your mind, through your Word, through your Spirit that works in and through us. God, I pray that you have your will and your way. As we open up a time of invitation, as we open up the altars, God, I pray that if there's somebody here that needs to make a decision for Christ, somebody that just wants to come and pray, somebody wants to bring their family and they're praying for other family members, maybe there's somebody they're praying for that's about to have surgery, whatever the need is, God, I pray that as we open up this altar, that people will make use of this time while we have the ability to do so. Because we know that life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And so God, help us to be busy while we have time to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind and strength. We love you and praise you for what you'll do during this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it and for his sake. Amen.